tape recorded message number TL-157. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. We will begin this Bible reading with the first verse of the 16th chapter. For that is what these present messages are. They are simply Bible readings. I may stop to explain, I may stop to comment, and to extend the truth of the message, but strictly speaking, these will be Bible readings in the book of Genesis. Here we read now Sarai, Abram's wife. And I would call your attention that this is spelled S-A-R-A-I. Later it's going to be changed to Sarah. And while we pronounce them both very much the same way, you need to notice as you go through Genesis that this is her original name, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She was actually his half-sister, and she was childless. She bare no children. But she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And here we see once again the dark cloud of unbelief coming over Abraham's relationship to Jehovah and his walk before him. God had made promise concerning Abraham's seed. But it was very, very hard to wait for the fulfillment. I read someone said one time that once they'd made a promise to the child did not doubt the promise, but they became very impatient in regard to its fulfillment. And I guess we're all a great deal like little children. We know so little about waiting upon God. We want to accomplish. We want to do. We want to succeed. And we want to have the result. And it seems that Abraham was a great deal this way. We need to remember that this was a man who recently came out of idolatry. He has no teachers as such except the Spirit of God. He has no teacher except being in the school of experience. And while Abraham was a man of faith, and he did take God at his word that he would have descendants, that he would have a son, nevertheless, he seems to want to help God to bring this about. And so at the suggestion of Sarai, Abram took Hagar, her maid, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Long time to wait. He's getting older all the time. And then Sarai gave her, that's Hagar, to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, that is, that she was expectant, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now this brought about a situation, this brought about a relationship that was almost intolerable. Here was Sarai, the beautiful and beloved and favored wife, and could produce no children, and yet she made the suggestion, but after it's all over with, and she finds out it isn't working out, and it causes an unbelievable mess, and she was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, as if she was placing the blame upon him. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And she says, Jehovah judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in your hand to do with as it please you. She's yours. She's in your hand. You can do as it pleaseth thee. And Sarah dealt hardly with her. And the result was that she fled. She becomes a fleeing one. She fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And Jehovah is interested in her. And his messenger, his angel, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, a word that means that God shall hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he says he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. By his very nature, this is what he will be. And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He would continue there, but always in conflict with them. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. This is the way she described him. Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I had a vision of the one who envisioned me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, because it is between Kadesh and behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. It's all working out now, and the son is born, and he's called Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. He is now at the age of 86. And the promise of God has not yet been fulfilled, and the program of God has not yet been worked out. It has just been messed up. Now, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and he knew his condition, I heard him described one time by the great Canadian preacher, Dr. T.T. Shields, that this man Abram, he said, was just a cipher with the ring rubbed out. And he considered his own body, and his body was as good as dead, and he knew about the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abram was 90 years old and 9, one less than 100. And then Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Meaning, walk before me and be complete, especially sincere. This thing had been messed up, and there could be no dignity, and there could be no quality of Abraham's life as long as he was just trying to go along with the mess that he had made. Now it says, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. We've already come upon the term covenant a number of times, and this becomes very prominent all the way through Genesis and Exodus. And without understanding the word covenant, it's almost impossible to understand books such as Romans and books such as Galatians. So it's important that we pick up truth here as we go along, and remember that the word covenant is not a religious word, even though it has been taken, and it has been made to be a very definite part of religious phraseology. But the word covenant just simply means an agreement. I'll make my agreement. We usually call it a covenant when it's between nations. And that's the way that God first uses it, because this is going to be a covenant not just between God and Abraham, but the nation that will come out of him. And we call it a contract when it has to do maybe with the sale of something. But all that these things are, they are just agreements. And God says, I'll make my agreement between me and thee, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. It's with you. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. It was not with Lot. It was not with Ishmael. It was with Abram. And neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, the simple Abram. But thy name shall be called Abraham. You see, Abram simply meant high father. Abraham meant the father of many nations. You're to be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And this has been partially fulfilled and will be fulfilled to the very letter when Abraham comes into all of his blessings in the kingdom of God. And I will establish my covenant. This will be an established agreement between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Once again, the Hebrew word olam, it means a covenant ever flowing, a covenant in perpetuity. I'll be a God unto thee. I will not cease to be a God unto thee, and I'll be a God to your seed after thee. Now, this tells us exactly what it is that makes a man to be a Jew and what a Jew is in the sight of God. There is no possible way today that anyone can become a Jew. Oh, he can make up his mind that a Jew is this or a Jew is that, and he can say that I'll do these things, and that will make me a Jew, and it will not make him a Jew at all. There were ways in the Old Testament when the theocracy was a reality and that men could become, cast their lot with Israel, and they could become Jews. We know that this was done, but there is no possible way at all that a man can become a Jew. All you've got to do is ask the question as to what is a Jew. Well, most people think, well, a Jew, he's a man that observes the Sabbath on Saturday. Well, that's ridiculous, because there are thousands of Jews that pay no attention to sabbatical laws whatsoever. Even in the land of Israel today, they're divided between those that accept the sabbatical laws and those that do not accept them. So the Jew is not just a man that keeps the Sabbath. Others will say that the Jew is a man that goes to the synagogue. If he went to the church, of course, he'd be called a Christian. But since he goes to synagogue, that makes him a Jew. And there are people that believe that if they observe the sabbatical laws from Friday night at 6 o'clock until Saturday night at 6 o'clock, that this will make them Jews. And if they attend the synagogue instead of the so-called church, that this will also help to make them a Jew, and then they take up this matter of circumcision. But you just have to remember that there are right today literally tens of thousands of Jews that do not observe the Sabbath. There are tens of thousands of them who never go in the synagogue. And there are those who have not been circumcised, many of them, and yet they are Jews, because there's a divinity about the Jew that just simply cannot be erased, and neither can it be obtained just because men decide to become a Jew. And while a man may say, I'll be a Jew by doing this or by doing that, all he is doing is just practicing some Jewish practices, and that doesn't make a man a Jew at all, no more than it makes a man a believer in Christ to practice certain things that are called Christians. And so God makes it right here. This is my agreement. It's going to flow on in perpetuity, but I'll be God unto thee and to your seed after you. Right here, God takes Abraham and his seed, and he takes them for better and for worse. And no matter whether it gets better or gets worse, God will ever be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. Now he says, I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting, that is, an aeonian. It's the Hebrew word olam. It's an ever-flowing possession. It just flows on and flows on in continuity. And I would translate this here, a perpetual possession, and I will be their God. And this is the great promise of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, there are a lot of people today who would like for God to be their God. And there are a lot of people today that like to claim that God is their God and think that he's operating as God in their behalf. But they really bear no relationship to him, because they have never come by him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But to Abraham and his seed after him, God said, I will be God unto you. And he is their God. And while they may forget him and they may turn from him, nevertheless, God may be punishing them for their iniquity, but at least he's dealing with them as God. You know, when a man determines to become a father of a child by adoption, takes this child to himself, he doesn't promise always to give the child gifts. He expects that he will. He doesn't promise to always be punishing the child and disciplining the child, but he expects that he will, and he'll do this just because he's become the child's father. Now, Jehovah has become God to Abraham and to his seed after him. And they've got here the promise of the land. Now, once they get the land under the Abrahamic covenant, and they will do this the moment that the kingdom of God will begin. God says, I will give you the land of Israel. And the moment that the kingdom of God begins, the land is theirs. And all they have to do is to go there, and they'll find out that they'll not need to fight for it. They'll not need to buy it. They'll not need to struggle for it. That God has given this land to them. And once he gives it to them under the Abrahamic covenant and the Abrahamic agreement, then it will be theirs for a perpetual possession, everlasting possession. They will never be thrust out of it again. And I will be their God. Now, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Keep this agreement. You have a part in it. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And here, of course, we have the first reference to circumcision in the Bible. And there are many more of them. I have been dealing recently with the book of Exodus in another series of studies. And you'll find there that Moses saying, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. And so on. And you'll find that God later on will speak of people who are uncircumcised in heart and minds. So we begin to see here that while we're apt to think of circumcision as just being a ceremony, and yet there was a meaning behind this that had to do with the cutting off of the flesh. And in being cut off from all that was of the flesh, all that had gone before, in doing this, they took upon them this sign and this symbol of circumcision. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It'll be a token, that is a sign, of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not thy seed. Now, I would call to your attention, because this will become important for later studies, and that right here we have the fact of what is called Abrahamic circumcision. Later, we're going to have Mosaic circumcision. But this is not Mosaic circumcision, this is Abrahamic circumcision. And God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and the law, which was 430 years afterward, could not disannul this covenant. Now, you will remember that in connection with Mosaic circumcision, which was that experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the father and mother had to appear before the priest. They had to make a certain offerings, and this had to be done in the temple, and so on. And there was quite a bit of ritual and quite a bit of ceremony to this. Now, in the days of Abraham, there was no temple, there was no established priesthood. This was a matter of the household. And so we find out that in the Acts period that the dispersed Jews were practicing Abrahamic circumcision, where the Jews in the land were practicing Mosaic circumcision. And one of the great problems in the book of Galatians is that those that practiced Mosaic circumcision would not accept the Abrahamic circumcision that had been practiced by those outside the land, and wanted them to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. They wanted this ritual in here after the manner of Moses. And so they were insisting that these people be circumcised. Now, there were others whose circumcision had been completely neglected, and this was a sin. And there was also the great question in the book of Galatians as to whether one who had not been circumcised and had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then whether he should be circumcised. Well, if Christ had died for the sin of uncircumcision, then for him to try to repair this and for him to try to make up as if Christ's death was lacking in this, that was just not right. And so you begin to see that when you deal with a book like Galatians, you're just not dealing with the simple matter of whether it's salvation is by law or by grace, or whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not. No one ever expected the Gentiles to be circumcised. The Jews didn't expect this, and they weren't demanding or requiring this. What they were requiring was that these Israelites, some who had been circumcised according to Abraham and others who had not been circumcised at all, that those who had been circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant, that this should be done again. Don't ask how it can be done again. That was a simple matter. And if they had not been circumcised at all, that then they should be circumcised, because that the death of Christ didn't take care of this sin. It didn't take care of this lack. And that's what the great discussion is about in the book of Galatians. And if we're ever going to really understand what God was talking about in that simple epistle that everyone thinks that they just completely understand because they get it down to just a discussion as to whether Gentiles should be circumcised and placed under the law or not, let me tell you, that is not what Galatians is about. And so we begin here to get our first understanding and our first light upon this matter of circumcision. And that was that this was an Abrahamic covenant. This is Abrahamic circumcision is talking about here. Later on, we'll deal with the matter of Mosaic circumcision when we come to it. Now, back to verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for a perpetual, that is, olam, an ever-flowing covenant in perpetuity. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He's cut off, he has broken my covenant. Now, this was something that could always be restored. For the great promise of the psalmist was, he restoreth my soul, which is, he restoreth me. But this was the condition, that the covenant was broken when the man-child was not circumcised. Now, we speak of circumcision and think of it as a fleshly ritual. We speak of baptism, and most people, when you say baptism, they think of a water ritual. Circumcision was a symbol that signified relationship to God. And just like baptism, I don't say the water symbol, but baptism itself signified relationship to God. Uncircumcised lips showed lips that had no relationship to God. An uncircumcised heart and mind showed a heart and mind that bore no relationship to God. If a man today can say that my heart is related to God, my mind is related to God, my life is related to God, then that man has a baptism that no water ceremony can ever add to in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now we go back to Genesis 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Here's where the change takes place. But Sarah shall her name be. This word means a princess. And she shall be called Sarah. Now, and I'll bless her. I'll give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He laughed the unbelief right out of himself. There's no need to say he was laughing at God. There's a peculiar construction here of this Hebrew word that would seem to indicate that it's just he laughed it away. And this was his unbelief that he was laughing about. There was no sin here. He said in his heart, Shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? He's speaking now just in round figures. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Can this be? And Abraham said unto God, O, that Ishmael might live before thee. This can't be, just let it be Ishmael. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting, that's a olam, a perpetual covenant, an ever-flowing, a continuing covenant, and with his seed after him. Now as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And so we can see here that the covenant goes from Abraham to Isaac and not through Ishmael. This covenant, this promise of God, Ishmael is not in on this. My covenant I'll establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, that Abraham believed God is seen right here when Abraham took Ishmael, his son. All that were born in his house, all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, all the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. He not only took God at his word, but he acted accordingly, and this is his faith. Now we come to one of the divine appearances of the Lord to Abraham. Here we have it, that Jehovah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. You see, this was God manifest. And whereas God absolute is invisible, God manifest could be visible. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Because this was hot, the door made a flap, and here he was, partly in, partly out, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them in the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he doesn't recognize them, but he says, My Lord, my Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Be a manner of salutation. He seems to recognize that there's something peculiar about these 3. So he says, Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye are come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And all Abraham is doing so far is just offering them the hospitality that was usually accorded to every traveler that came by. You see, these people loved these contacts. They were the most important things in their lives. And for 3 travelers to come who could bring news from other places, maybe reports on some of his relatives and friends of Ur of the Chaldees, maybe they had picked up information along the way that could be given to him. And he doesn't want them just to pass by, but he prays that they will stop. And they do. And they say, Go ahead, fix a morsel. And Abraham hastened the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he, the spokesman, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now that experience common to women, which indicated that pregnancy was still possible, was not there with Sarah. It had just ceased to be with her after the manner of women. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's a good statement. Let's always remember that. No matter what it is, let's always just say to ourselves, Is anything too hard for the Lord? This does not mean that the Lord will do anything we want him to do. But it does mean that what the Lord has promised that he can do. And there's just nothing that's too hard for the Lord. And nothing too hard for Jehovah. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid, and said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. What she really do here, she cringed. When she denied, she just simply withdrew. And she didn't quite tell the truth. She said, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Yeah, but you did laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abram went with them to bring them on the way. Now the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. He will command his household after him, and they'll keep the way of Jehovah to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, God said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know it. Now there's a lesson to be learned in this passage, and you may just as well learn it here. Now, don't expect God to send an earthquake to teach you this. Don't expect some angel from heaven with a drawn sword to say, Believe this or I'll kill you. There is truth here for you, and there is truth here for me, a very important truth that has a bearing upon much of the Word of God. You know, people often tell us that God knows everything. That is not the truth. God knows exactly what he wants to know. God can know everything. See, God could know everything that I did yesterday. I know everything I did, but whether God has taken knowledge or not of everything that I did yesterday, I wouldn't want to say that. I don't believe I did anything of such great importance that it would have to be looked upon by God and considered by God. Well, you say if you preach the word, and I did, yesterday was Sunday, and I preached the word, and I declared the Lord Jesus Christ and did the best that I could to set forth the truth of God. But that's all in God's great computer. Nothing is ever lost to him. And all God has to do is to bring this before him at any time. And so when the time comes that the rewards are to be passed out, and when the time comes that a man is to be rewarded according to his works, it doesn't mean that God had to take stock of what I did today or what I'm doing now. But that God can bring my whole life before him in a split second and make his judgments in the day when it comes that men shall be rewarded according to their works. And so here now, a cry had come up. And God says, I'll go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to cry of it. I'll check this out, and God's going to check it out, which has come unto me. And if not, if they have not done, then I'll know it. God says, I'm going to make a complete and proper judgment. And so up to this time, he had limited his knowledge in regard to what the men of Sodom were doing. It was probably just so vicious that he didn't want it upon his mind. But nevertheless, he had limited his knowledge, and now he's going to take knowledge, and he's going to make his judgment accordingly. And Abraham knew the character of this city. He knew the type of men that were there. For these Sodomites were homosexuals without exception. And when Sodom is destroyed, there's no use to think about a lot of babies there and a lot of little boys and girls, as some would try to think. For remember that homosexuals do not reproduce. And while you've got here a great company of men and men working with men, a vicious situation, but nevertheless they cannot reproduce. You see, the human race would dry out, would die out, if this became a universal practice. Because male working with male produces nothing. So Abraham knew the condition of things here. And he drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now there's another thing. The judge of all the earth do right. And God is described as the judge of all the earth, and this matter of the judge has to do with the one that makes the laws, the one who enforces the laws, the one who interprets the laws, and the one who punishes the lawbreaker. It is even a greater word than govern. It's a greater word than king. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And those who would know God must know him in two great aspects. The polarity of God's character is expressed in he being the judge of all the earth, and as 2 Peter chapter 3 sets it for, the God of every grace. God is the God of grace, and he is the God of government. At the present time, God is acting only as the God of every grace, and doing nothing but showing love and favor to the undeserving. The time will come when God will assume sovereignty. The time will come when God will invade the earth, and the time will come when God will act and be the judge of all the earth. Today, he's writing a record of his grace. In the future, he will write a record of his government. He is the judge of all the earth. And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. The Lord says, I'm going to look it over, and if I find 50 righteous, I'll spare it. And in the 27th verse, Abraham determines to go a step farther. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I'll not destroy it. If there's 45 righteous people, I'll not destroy it. These people would have been the salt, the very preservative of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 29, he spake unto him yet and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. In verse 30, Abraham said unto him, O, let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, perhaps, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but once more. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And remember, God's going to check it out. He's made his promise, and if he finds 10 righteous men, but there were not 10 righteous men there. There was only one righteous man there named Lot, and God will get him out and not destroy him with the wicked. But there was only one. And yet we know that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly and had given themselves over to this. And this was their way of life. And so while God said, I will not destroy it for 10, yet 10 could not be found. In verse 33, the Lord went his way. He was headed towards Sodom and check it out. As soon as he left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, there is a portion I want to get in here. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, if you will, and to chapter 4, and let's look at a little bit of this record that our God gives us of the life of Abraham and the actions of Abraham, and this is found in chapter 4 of Romans. It begins with this, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham had been justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the way that Abraham became righteous. It was by believing God. We step to the 13th verse, for I haven't time to deal with all of it. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed, it was put to his account for righteousness. And thank God it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But my time is up. I must close at this point. We'll resume our studies in Genesis in our next lesson. I thank you for listening.